Rest has become a commodity, a resource in the service of work. We take the weekend to recharge and get ready for another week of ceaseless labor. We take paid time off, but we have to keep our phones at our sides to be ready to be called back at any moment. Sabbath invites us to consider a different world, a world that revolves around rest rather than work.
That's the Reverend Wesley Spears Newsom, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith entitled, Better is One Day. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of ministry of the Protestant Hour and now Day One, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Wesley Spears Newsom, who serves as Associate Pastor of Community and Youth Ministry at Greenwood Forest Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. Wes earned his bachelor's degree from Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama, and his Master of Divinity from Duke University Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. During Divinity School, he served in various capacities at the Society of St. Andrew, First Baptist Church in Henderson, North Carolina, and Union Grove United Methodist Church in Bahama, North Carolina. Wes, welcome to Day One.
Hi, glad to be here.
You serve on the clergy team of Greenwood Forest Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. How would you describe the heartbeat of this congregation? Who are the people and what are they up to?
Greenwood Forest has been in Cary since 1963, started as a church plant down there before the town of Cary even grew up around it. So they've been an institutional member of that community for a long time and have always tried to differentiate themselves from a lot of the other kinds of religious experiences you could have in Cary. The tagline for the church now is an inclusive community of faith, and Greenwood Forest has always prided itself on trying to be as expansive as the kingdom of God is. So that in the 80s meant accepting Vietnamese refugees after the war. We were the first Baptist church to ordain a woman deacon in our town, and we're one of only a few welcoming and affirming churches for LGBTQ people in Cary.
And you focus on youth ministry and community ministry. Break those down for us. What are you and the church up to each week in those areas?
To start with the youth ministry, since they feature prominently in the sermon, every week I spend a two-hour discipleship time with our youth on Sunday afternoons, where we sing worship songs, we do music education, me and one of my associates at the church, Reverend Stephen Stacks, and we also learn lessons from Scripture, do activities, and share a meal together. Kind of mirrors the movements of a worship service in a lot of ways. And that's our primary formative time for our youth. And there's always a year-long emphasis for that. And this year it's shalom or peace for everyone. And the first half of that has all been on Sabbath. With community ministry, I work with a neighborhood that is across the street from where we are in the church. We do everything from backpack buddies for the schools, providing supplemental food for children, to we run a summer camp during the summer that covers the meals that schools aren't covering while kids are out of school, but also gives them summer enrichment activities from reading to science to dance to games, all of those things. And also in our community, we're part of a broad-based community organizing effort in Wake County that we're hoping to launch in the spring in just a few months.
Youth ministry can be especially challenging in these times. Have you found any secrets to reaching young people and engaging them?
I think one of the key aspects to youth ministry that I do at Greenwood Forest is treat all of the youth not so simply as if they were adults, but as if they were meaningful partners in ministry rather than treating them as people who simply need to be formed or taught how to be a Christian. So they are active in shaping what we do as a youth ministry. Some of them sit on our youth ministry committee as part of the decision-making process. And to give an example of their input, this year our emphasis on kind of peace in their own lives and Sabbath in particular is born out of their own feedback. Mm. We spent last year talking about freedom was the emphasis, and we talked about both freedom in scripture and the history of freedom movements in the United States from abolitionism to the civil rights movement. And there was a capstone kind of trip where we went on a freedom ride to different parts of Alabama to learn about the struggle and to be in those sacred spaces. And a lot of the feedback that we got from that was, I want this to be a part of my life, but my life is so crazy. Mm-hmm. My life is so full. My life is so stressful and anxious and depressive all the time already. Like, how do I add something so all-consuming to who I am? And Sabbath is part of the answer to that. So letting them lead and helping them lead and giving them ownership over what is happening is absolutely vital, I think.
Wes, you started pretty young as a preacher, participating in Samford's Sunday Pulpit Exchange program and preaching in rural Baptist churches while studying in religion and classical studies. So how did your call to ministry unfold for you?
My call to ministry came rather early for me. When I was still in high school, the youth group that I was in was very large, but our youth pastors were very good about finding those of us who really wanted to go deeper. And I spent Thursdays while I was in high school with the youth minister and some other youth in the who were usually older than me. Talking about theology books and reading N.T. Wright and C.S. Lewis. And like, I was always interested in church. And originally, what I wanted to do when I was finishing high school was I wanted to go to film school. So I was very captivated with telling stories. And I had an experience at a youth camp, of all places. It's part of why youth ministry is very important to me, I think. Where I felt this indisputable call that I needed to do something else and that I needed to do ministry. So I enrolled in the pre-ministerial scholars program, as it was called at the time, at Samford, and started preaching in rural churches my freshman year there, and kind of got the trial by fire in that. And the desire to do that has changed and morphed in its expression, but has never left me. And fittingly enough, storytelling has become a large part of that, as it was in my drive to want to go to film school before. It's still an integral part of ministry now.
Well, your sermon today draws from the psalm for this Sunday, Psalm 84. Before you read it, how would you describe the Book of Psalms?
Book of Psalms is like a more discordant hymnal than we have in our pews. And I think that's what I love about it, that there are angry psalms, there are happy psalms, and we've read quite a few of those angry psalms in recent years in our church. And but some of the happy ones, too, like the one we read today, have a lot to teach us about how to live our lives.
Would you read it for us?
Yeah. It says Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look in the face of your anointed. for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you.
Wes, your message is entitled, Better is One Day. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
The good news that Day One preachers share is transforming lives. This year, we celebrate 75 years of weekly broadcasts. So please consider making a special donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. And thank you for your support.
We had been talking about Sabbath for a few weeks in the youth group before I challenged the kids to take a Sabbath day for themselves. One day with no work. One whole day with no performing or producing for other people. No labor, just rest. A few more weeks after that challenge, only one of the kids had taken me up on it. When I asked if anyone had observed the Sabbath, one girl raised her hand. I did, she said. What was it like? I asked her. I was genuinely surprised at this point that anyone had tried such a counterintuitive thing as Sabbath, even though I had asked them to. She spoke in glowing terms about her Sabbath day. She had connected with other people. She had felt joy and peace. She even volunteered that she had felt the impact of the Sabbath the rest of the week. I felt better every day, she said. The experience had been so different from her regular life. But when I asked her if she'd like to have that experience every week, she struggled to answer. It would be hard, she said. I would have to give up so much. Most of us would respond exactly the way that she did when given the gift of Sabbath, and I think about the gift of Sabbath when I read Psalm 84. Historically, of course, Psalm 84 adopts the voice of a pilgrim to the temple in Jerusalem, that physical dwelling place of God. The psalmist speaks of one in whose heart are the highways of Zion, and who has endured the arid valley of Baca. Rabbi Abraham Heschel, though, invites us to think of more than the temple as a dwelling place of God. In his book on the Sabbath, Rabbi Heschel points out that while there is much enthusiasm for the idea that God is present in the universe, that this idea is taken to mean God's presence in space rather than in time. He reminds us of the act that closes the first creation story in Genesis, where God builds what he calls a palace in time. The Sabbath, Heschel says, is an opportunity to mend our tattered lives, a reminder of the world to come, that it is joy, holiness, and rest. A single day of rest in God, one might say, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Talking with the youth in our church has given new meaning to that famous expression from Psalm 84. One of the first things we did when we started talking about Sabbath this year was keep a time diary for a week. I asked them for 1 week to keep track of how they spent every hour of every day. I was prepared for some fairly labor-intensive results knowing these kids, but what they reported to me still managed to shock. Most of my youth were working almost two full-time jobs. The average time they spent working, that is, performing or producing for others in some capacity, paid or unpaid, usually unpaid, the average time they spent working was 74 hours per week. I had one youth who reported working 93 hours that week. And then when they came back next week, that same youth reported working even more than the week before. On top of that, my kids reported an average of 52 hours of sleep each week, which is less than 8 hours per night. Teenagers really need 9 or more. They barely rested at all. The only kid who had a substantial amount of rest and sleep was currently on a 2-week break from school because she's on a year-round schedule. During her 2 weeks off, she slept an average of 11 and a half hours each day. The youth were positively exhausted all the time. Considering that, it was no longer surprising how dramatic a Sabbath day had changed the demeanor of the one youth who actually observed it. One day of Sabbath was worth thousands elsewhere. Each week felt like 1,000 days when she was working that much. Parents and adults aren't any different from these kids, though. In an Atlantic article called Why You Never See Your Friends Anymore, Judith Shulevitz points out that there are lots of reasons for this phenomenon. Where we used to share relatively similar rhythms in American society, our weeks are now shaped by the unpredictable dictates of our employers. Nearly 1 in 5 Americans hold jobs that don't have any predictability concerning their hours. Seasonal jobs, rotating shifts, gig jobs like Uber or Postmates. Increasingly, algorithms determined the maximum number of people needed at any given hour to maximize productivity at the expense of workers. The norm for the so-called middle class now involves 2 income earners who are on call at all times for their employer. Now friends don't see each other. Spouses work opposite shifts. And even parents don't see their children. The 4th commandment does not set firm, strict, and predictable boundaries on our time today. Instead, the whims of the employer, or worse, the market, choose when we work and when we don't. Rest has become a commodity, a resource in the service of work. We take the weekend, if we have one, to recharge and get ready for another week of ceaseless labor. We take paid time off, if we have it, but we have to keep our phones at our sides to be ready to be called back at any moment. Even when a lucky one of us gets away with an actual vacation, we have to work twice as hard when we get back to make up for the lost productivity from our so-called respite. Sabbath invites us to consider a different world. A world that revolves around rest rather than work. Some rabbis say that the 2 commandments for Sabbath in the Torah are different for precisely this reason. In one, you remember the Sabbath. In the other, you keep the Sabbath. That is, you spend the first few days of the week remembering the Sabbath that you just had, and you spend the last few days of the week preparing for the next one. Our lives should revolve around the Sabbath, not the work week. But part of what makes this so hard is the lies that the world tells us about our work. When we were talking about Sabbath and work in our youth group, an odd pattern started to emerge. Our kids didn't even necessarily want Sabbath when they heard about it. A few of them, including someone who had worked 93 hours that week, said, "But fun work isn't work, right?" I heard in their remark the perverse adage, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. The world tells us that we should find satisfaction, joy, peace, and beauty in our work. And all of these things are what we are supposed to find in Sabbath, in God, not just in our labor. How do we know that? A day in the dwelling place of God is different from a day anywhere else. One day is better than 1,000 elsewhere, yes, but it also looks different. Consider the birds, as Jesus once said. Psalm 84 describes the house of God as being a place where even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. The insignificant sparrow, to say nothing of the human, isn't a commodity or a nuisance, but a guest in the house of God. In the Sabbath, we find release from being treated as a resource, as a pack animal. In the Sabbath, we get treated as we are, beloved creations of God. The rest of the world has no use for such things. Wendell Berry remarks that our society finds it impossible to value anything purely because of its belovedness. It is impossible, he says, to give an accurate economic value to the goodness of good work, much less to the goodness of an unspoiled forest, or prairie, or desert, or to the goodness of pure sunlight, or water, or air. The harmony and delight of Psalm 84 has no economic value. So in our society, it doesn't need to exist. It is at exactly this juncture where the church can and must step in. In Minneapolis, almost a decade ago, Lake Nokomis Presbyterian Church was about to die. Maybe 30 people showed up in a sanctuary that used to seat 300. They had enough money to last 2 years if they were careful. So under the leadership of their pastor, Reverend Kara Root, they did something radical and very biblical. As a community, they started observing Sabbath together. 2 Sundays a month, they still worship as usual. On the other 2 weekends, they host an abbreviated contemplative service on Saturday nights. The following Sunday is a community Sabbath. Everyone takes a rest from work, obligations, and even formal worship. Parishioners got more sleep than they had in years. They started doing things together for the sake of being together and really, truly resting. What happened next? 6 years later, they tripled their active membership, doubling weekly worship attendance. The church's finances improved alongside the improvement in people's lives. They birthed a new children's ministry and became stewards of great gifts to neighborhood ministries. Things aren't perfect, and it's not like they transformed into a megachurch, but that wasn't the goal either. Their people have found the grace and joy of Sabbath for themselves. It takes some work to accept the gift of Sabbath, though. As my youth pointed out earlier, she would have to give up a great deal for a day of rest. Sometimes that is as simple as giving up some non-essential commitments. Play fewer sports, attend fewer events, or spend less money. But for others, the sacrifice is greater. To obtain a full day of rest, they might have to sacrifice work hours, income, and even material needs. But again, that's where we can step in as communities of faith and make Sabbath possible for one another. Psalm 84 confesses that a life with rest in God is better than life elsewhere. The psalmist is bold enough to say that they would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in tents of wickedness. But what about when becoming a doorkeeper in the house of God requires you to work less, make less money, and maybe go without? One of the things I've done in churches where I've worked is literally pay people not to work. When someone was in a financial crisis and the church was helping them through that with the fund we'd set up to handle such things, one of the questions I'd ask is if they're able to rest. Inevitably, when the answer is no, sometimes we have calculated the money made on weekend shifts and given benevolence enough to erase the need to work that weekend so that someone could rest. There's hardly anything more counter to our economy and our culture than paying somebody not to work. But that's exactly the role that churches could play. If Sabbath is not possible for someone in your community, band together, make it possible. That takes the whole community of the church trusting God. For some, they need to trust God instead of their labor. Do less, rest more. For others, they need a community that they can trust to provide what they need. When we all trust God together, we can build that kind of church. We can build alternative economies that let us rest in God rather than collapse from exhaustion. Indeed, Psalm 84 ends with the Beatitude. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. A world exists where we are not ceaseless laborers, cogs in a market machine, and a single day in that world is worth a thousand elsewhere. Because in that world, we trust and rest in God and become who we were truly meant to be. Not just laborers, but beloved children of God. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God, who gives us the gift of Sabbath. Grant us rest, and may we keep it. Amen.
Our day one preacher today was the Reverend Wesley Spears Newsom, associate pastor at Greenwood Forest Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. For a free printed transcript of his sermon entitled Better Is One Day, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Stephen Cook, senior pastor of Second Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. You won't want to miss his powerful message entitled, Be What You Are. That's next time on Day One. Now, Wes Spears Newsom offers some final reflections on today's message. Wes, you did a very interesting test with your youth group. You challenged them to take a Sabbath day for themselves, one day with no work, just rest. And after a few weeks of that challenge, only one member of your youth group had taken you up on it. And she really enjoyed her Sabbath day, and yet she realized she would have to give up so much if she did it every week. And I think we can extrapolate your unscientific results to include all of us. It's just so hard to take a day of rest, but this is God's command we're talking about here. Why do you think we have such a hard time allowing ourselves to follow God's invitation?
I think everything that we're taught in the society that we live in runs counter to that. We're commodified as workers. Like, we're taught to be more and more productive. And that's only been more and more true over the past decades. Productivity has increased exponentially. Wages and time off have not. And we're always told that we have to do more to get more. And if we're going to be safe, if we're going to be secure, we have to work our butts off to do that. And we're taught to trust our wages more than we're taught to trust God. And the way that we structure wages and healthcare and everything in this country makes that mandatory most of the time.
And the psalmist in Psalm 84 invites us into this rest, and you quoted Rabbi Heschel that the Sabbath is an opportunity to mend our tattered lives. It's a reminder of the world to come. It is joy, holiness, and rest. So if we were to take up the practice of Sabbath rest, how would you suggest we go about it? Should there be a structure of the day or what?
I grew up in a church that was very anti-legalistic, that was somewhat supersessionist in a way of thinking that we could just move beyond the Old Testament commandments. And I think we would do some good for ourselves to observe the Sabbath practices of our different Jewish siblings in faith and surrendering ourselves to some very strict structures. Because most of the time we want to shy away from something that would be so controlling in our lives, because we want to be free is what we think. But in fact, we end up being a lot less free when we don't let a structure like Sabbath take over our time. I, in college, at the urging of a college minister, started taking a Sabbath for a whole day on Saturdays, that I would never work. I would try to avoid events. And I've carried that on ever since. And I really do think that's the way that we should try and pursue it. And as I said in the sermon, I think if that's not possible for you, as a church, we should band together and make it possible for people. Because when we give ourselves over to 24/7, 7 days a week labor, we lose part of ourselves. The Sabbath, in both the commandments for Sabbath and the Old Testament, we're reminded who we are by the Sabbath commandment. Both the people of Israel are reminded who they were created to be in the Exodus account, and in the Deuteronomic account, they're reminded that they were freed from ceaseless labor in Egypt on the Sabbath. So Sabbath is about remembering who we are rather than who the world tells us to be.
Wes, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I hope that we would take seriously the potential for churches to be alternative economies in the world. Churches, like virtually no other institution in American society that's left, can provide economic uplift for people. And I know we're all struggling. I know all of our budgets are constrained. But think what more you could do in the lives of your people if they got Sabbath rest and if they were provided for to have a Sabbath rest. You might just find out, like Lake Nokomis Presbyterian Church, that they start coming to worship more, that they start volunteering more, that more people show up for that when they're rested, when they're reminded of who they are as a child of God.
Wesley Spears Newsom, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's historic mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.